All right. Well, I'm glad to see this weekend over with. Yeah. Well, for you know, for me and fall, I mean, it's my favorite time of the year, but I don't know why, other than just everybody's so glad that the cool weather's come along or whatever, that everybody wants to cram everything into October. It is overwhelming. It truly is. And I don't know. I mean, I kind of bring it on myself. I can regulate a whole lot of how overwhelming it is for me, but it pushes everything else out and just dominates everything. After this weekend, the festival being over, that was the last one for the year for us. And so, man, I'm just so glad. It's just like, now I can just enjoy the rest of the year. Even though this is my busy time, man, all that's behind. And it just seems like 2 weeks ago and it was all in front of us, and now all of it's over. You realize that? The only thing left is Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I don't know. I'm glad because it just lets me be able to think again. Yeah. Anyway, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Been kind of going through Ephesians a little bit here, and there's just so much. I guess if you went back, you could just talk about something different every time you go back through it, and you'd never find the bottom of it. But there's just so much practical stuff for us as Christians that it's just right here on the surface of what you read in Ephesians, and it's so applicable. And that's what I told her. There was some stuff we were talking about yesterday, and I sat down to study this and look at it again, and I opened it up, and it's just amazing to me that it's all, well, you know, you hear the Bible, that you hear them say that the Word of God is alive. It's a living book, and it truly is. Yeah. You know, don't think for a minute that God don't work in your life and orchestrate it so that when you read His Word looking for answers, that they're not there, because they are. And so many, how many times have you opened up the Word of God and literally what you're going through right now, and there it is. How in the world did that, coincidence? No. No, it's called providence. And it's just amazing to me that it's humbling that the Lord cares enough about things that we go through to just put it right there for us to see. No problem. If you'll just look. Let's start reading in verse 1. And we're just going to read through, I think, about verse 10 today. I'm going to read it, then we'll go back through like we've been doing. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That's a wonderful statement, ain't it? And gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. All things. So that's where I'm going to stop. If you keep reading it all, I want to read the whole entire chapter, because it just all, just like I've said about Paul, one verse leads to the next. It's one entire thought. But it's just too much to cover in 20 minutes. I just can't do it. And so, but here's the thing. Verse 1, worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now he's talking to Christians here. And I'm going to talk like I'm talking to Christians too. But, you know, I've said this before, but man, if there was nothing but just a big mirror right here in front of me, I could sit and talk about this very same thing with just as, I mean, looking right at me being the only one, because I would probably not be out of line to say that I'm guilty of this more than about anybody I'm talking to this morning. It's just one of them. It's just shoe leather Christianity that's so applicable, and it's elementary. It's just, it's the thing that you must start with. And if you don't get it, then all is lost. You don't get none of the rest of it. It's adulterated from that point on. If you don't get this part of it, it ain't real. And it's sad to me because I see a lot of people that want to do good. And they want to be perceived as good. And they want people's opinion of them to change from what it's always been to something better. And then they get in their mind that what they're reading means something, that it means something else. They're calling, they miss what the meaning of their calling is. Our calling as Christians is not to be right all the time. Now, it's a fine line there, and if you're not careful, it's something the devil will use to just, I don't know, it's amazing and it's infuriating to me how cunning he is. Where he, you know, of course, he's not going to take something like rank sin and derail you with it. He's going to try to take God's own word and twist it up in your mind so that it just runs you right off the tracks and ruins everything. Not just other people's life around you, but everyone's opinion of you and your effectiveness for Christ. And in his goal, the calling he's called to, is to get you to quit. That's the ultimate goal for him, is to convince you to turn your back on God. And he knows that all of these influences and things in our life, from even our peers at church or anything else, have a big part of helping us stay in the way or getting out of the way. And so he'll take God's own word and twist it up. You know, he'll put people in your life that give you the wrong idea about what it's talking about and just ruin everything. And it bothers me. You know, what I said, we're not called to just be right all the time. That's not what a Christian is. I'm right and you're wrong. Man, that's just not. No, God's right and you follow him. That's not. You know, you're not, as his ambassador on this earth, given privilege to just be right all the time. Just because you take your interpretation of the Bible and try to just beat everybody to death with it. That's not what you're called to do. Let's read this next verse. Here's the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. The fruits of the Spirit. We were talking about this the other day because, you know, you hear some people that, you know, are referred to as briders or whatever, Baptist briders, think that the Baptists are the only ones that are going to heaven because they're the only ones that have the true doctrine. Well, what good is the perfect doctrine if you don't obey it? First of all, you're no different than anybody else if you hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's just that simple. You know, you just start right there. And I see so many people, I've been guilty of it before. I mean, I'm so proud of the truth that I know that I feel that somehow it elevates me to a different spiritual plane than those around me that may not. Look, the seed is getting sowed one handful at a time. So it's coming up one handful at a time too. And we're all not in the same stage of growth. And we're just going to have to understand that and accept that. God's the one that gives the increase, not me. My job, my calling, is not to make it grow. My call is to try to make the circumstances most profitable for it to grow. I mean, that's my. I'm the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, gentleness, temperance. All those things. And we were talking about it. You know, I know people who might not go to a Baptist church. Now, this is not. This is the exception to the rule, not the standard, okay? But I know some that the fruits of the Spirit are there. Whether or not they go to the same church you do or not, the fruits of the Spirit are there. Their spirit bears witness with my spirit because we have the same Father. And my job is not to try, as a Christian, to make it my lifelong goal to just get them to switch churches. No, my job, my calling is to encourage them to keep producing the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, encourage them. Help them along. But, you know, be what God would want you to be for them instead of trying to be the warden for the prison of the Lord. As that's so many Christians take on that self-proclaimed title, it seems, and all they do, they're brawlers and they stir up strife among the brethren. That's all they do. And Lord, help me not to be that. I mean, look, every one of us can look around and we can find stuff that absolutely just rubs us a little the wrong way about each other sitting in this room, if that's what you want to focus on. But that's not what we're called to do. I mean, as Christians, it ought to be the priority of our lives to be just what it says here. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why? We're supposed to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It don't get no plainer English than that right there. The unity of the Spirit. I mean, how many times, and I mean, I know y'all can relate to this, but I mean, there's contention between some of us in here at some point, and you come into church and the Lord ain't within 100 miles of here, and you can feel it. You know, even though the truth gets stood up here and preached, and we know that he's telling the truth, there's no denying that. And even if he's not preaching on what we're dealing with right now, the Spirit's not right. There's not unity of Spirit. At the day of Pentecost, when the Lord sent the Holy Spirit upon, they were all in that upper room. They were all in one accord. There was unity of Spirit. They were all there with the same exact purpose. They were all there answering the same calling. And they were all in one accord. There was unity of Spirit. And then the last part of that verse says, in the bond of peace. Well, look. A bond, what do we consider a bond to be? A contract, some people might call it that. A promise, a covenant, something that actually binds you. I mean, you're bound to it. It's a bond. But it's like a pact that you make with somebody that you're not going to break. I mean, it's a promise you don't break, no matter what. The bond of peace. Not the bond of being right. Not the bond of being the leader. Not the bond of we're going to be the best church in Wayne County or Carter County. No. In the bond of peace. You know? The Lord himself stood there before his false accusers. And he didn't even defend himself. He didn't utter a word. And it wasn't just so that Calvary could play itself out for the good of mankind, because that was the plan. No. Everything he did was an example for us. You know, it's easy to not answer your accusers when it don't matter, when you can just walk away and it ain't, you know, it's just a glance and blow. It's another thing when it's fixing to take you down. It's really hard to maintain that bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, when you're the one who has to become lowly and has to be meek. And long-suffering and forbearing in love. And they're wrong. And you're not. Man, you know. Now, why did he tell us to do that? Well, because there's one body. There's not, well, this side of the church believes this way. And y'all sit here together because y'all kind of don't see it this way like we do. But then y'all over there don't see it like neither one of us do over here. But we all kind of, we can still go back here and have some soup and sandwiches together once a month, and it's all, we can talk about that. No, we're one body. There's one body, one Spirit. You know, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. I mean, is heaven going to be different for all of us? I mean, there, like I've heard you talk about before, you know, people that believe that there's a dog heaven and a hillbilly heaven and a bluegrass heaven, and they make songs about it, and people cling to, you know, how the grass is bluer on the other side. And come on. No. That we have one hope of our calling. We're all supposed to share that same hope. Why? Because we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all in you and me and us. And anything outside of that is us pursuing our own will and our own truth, our own righteousness. You said that the other day. God's righteousness is what he says is right. And my righteousness is what I say is right. Even if I'm saying, this is God's righteousness and you're going to believe it. I'm going to make you conform to God's righteousness. No, guess what I've just done? I have turned the grace of God and his righteousness into my own filthy rags. And I've been wondering about this for a while. And it's this question I've been asking myself for the last, really, couple months. What is the distinction between all my righteousnesses as filthy rags versus the righteousness I'm supposed to be being? And that's it. You know, there's one position I'm supposed to be in, and that's the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's my position. If we would, as Christians, just learn our position in Christ and just get in line and do our job, do our what we're called to do, what our vocation, be worthy of the vocation that we're called to do. Then the Lord, we'd be out of the way finally. We'd be out of the way. And the Lord could do his will through us, just like he said, in you all. Problem is that we take verse 2 and we cut it out. And then we take verse 3 and we cut out pieces out of that one. And we rewrite it to justify us being the leader, the king, the judge, jury, executioner of everything. And we're doing it with the Bible. And so nobody can argue with us. And we're wrong. I'm wrong for doing that. If the world is ever going to be convinced that you have something that they don't and that they need, it's only going to happen in this, what it says in verse 2, forbearing one another in love. And don't think they're not watching how you and I interact with each other before they ever make a decision on it. Because I've seen people that, and I mean, look, in our own families, we're so guilty of this. We will be so mean to each other and then put our mask on and just be like, hi, how you doing? It's so nice, man. And they turn away and walk away and you're like, and rip it off and you're back to being your old self with your family. We do the same thing with each other as brethren in Christ. And then some stranger comes into church and we're all like, oh, bro, how are you? We're so happy you're here. And we don't even hardly talk to each other sometimes when we come to church. So it's like, you know, they're not dumb. And, you know, lots of people anymore have been in some kind of church experience. And, you know, they're just taking little pieces of what they see here and there and putting it together for all the reasons why I don't want to be religious. And it's our fault. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, is that an easy thing to do, what I've talked about? No, man. Like I said last week, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. Thing is that there's one person that suffers more out of this than any other person involved in the matter for this to work. And that's me. And that's you. You have to be last. I have to be last. What do you think lowly and meek means? Everybody else gets a piece of chicken before you. And if there ain't no chicken left, then you don't get no chicken. I mean, that's kind of how it works. I heard a guy say one time about his mother, and he was an old man, and he said, I never knew my mom didn't like chicken necks until I was a grown man. Well, what's that mean? Well, she gave everybody else the good pieces of meat, and if there was a neck left, she'd eat that. She made sure everybody left that because she said she liked that best, because she wanted them to have the good parts. See, that's lowliness. That's meekness. Long-suffering and forbearing. That's how we're supposed to be. I mean, if we don't have that kind of spirit. And see, here's what I truly do believe. When a person gets saved, it don't matter what kind of background they came from. They might have had that kind of as their character or personality before they were saved. And so maybe that transition into being a Christian and having these same characteristics is a little easier for them. But you might have somebody who is just a rank, crude, profane, arrogant, belligerent, antagonistic person that just wants to fight with everybody. You can't go nowhere. You ever met somebody like that? They can't even walk into the grocery store and buy groceries before they're done. They're fighting with somebody about something. Or you can't have a casual conversation with them, but they're trying to provoke you into some kind of argument about something. But I believe when a person gets saved, that's the first thing that starts changing. And if it don't, you need to hit the rewind button and go back and just start over and figure out what you've missed. Because you've missed something. Because that is one of the very first things that happens in a Christian's life. It must. Because that is the vocation that we're called to. That's why the fruits of the Spirit are what they are. They're not, you know, discerning. Are we supposed to be discerning? Absolutely. Are we supposed to be studious? Yes, we are. Are we supposed to rightly divide the word of truth? Yes, we are. But not before we're full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, goodness, meekness, gentleness. All that produces a person that's able to actually be studious and be discerning. Because see, here's what happens. Everybody that gets saved, a lot of people get saved, want to skip the hard parts here. This part, he gave us the hard part first. You have to die. You're that old man that's dying at the crucifixion of salvation. This is how he dies. He dies, and this moves in its place. And if it don't, then he ain't dead. He's not dead. And we can think of this many people right off the top of our heads that what I'm saying applies to. But what about me? What about me? You know, and honestly, I think that somebody who's grew up in a good church or around good preaching or in a good home where there's some balance and there's, you know, you've seen, I think sometimes it's harder for, I think pride in what you are in that sense is cultivated from a very young age, not on purpose. It just is. And I, a lot of times have to really examine myself and see, it says, see if you be in the faith. Okay. Faith in what I know or what the truth is, no matter how it molds me to his image. Because a lot of times, if I examine myself, I am in my faith. I'm in my faith. I'm in the faith of what I think I know. Or I'm in the faith of how I interpret what I think I know. And by the time it goes through all of my filters and the way I sort things out, reason and process thought, it comes out the other end a mutant. It's not what God's talking about. And it's the furthest thing from lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing in love. I mean, funny how he tacked love right on the end of it. And that's, by the time it gets to that point, if those four things ain't there, love is not, it cannot exist in that environment. It can't. You know, it can't. And so what about me? You know, if we would stop trying to meddle in each other's affairs and try to straighten each other out or be so judgmental and critical. And I'm not trying to sound ecumenical when I say that, because it sounds, that's what everybody's preaching nowadays. No judging, no criticalness, no all that kind of stuff. Well, why don't you allow it in your own life about you, about me? You know, if I'm going to be critical, I need to be critical of me. You know, you hear people that are artists and different things. I mean, I carve and do stuff like that. And I never, it's almost like the stigma that goes with people like that, because they always think way more of themselves than other people do. But the good ones think they're the worst artist in the world. And everyone else thinks their stuff's awesome, but they don't. And you know why they're so good? Because they never say, I have arrived. Everybody look at my stuff. Bet you wish you were like me. I tell you what I'll do. If you'll give me $50 a month, I'll give you lessons on how to do it just like I did. No. No. Some of the best ones I know won't even let nobody even come to their shop. And it ain't so they can hide their secrets. It's because they don't want everybody to see what they think is their mistakes. It pushes them to be better. But then they'll take that same reasoning and not apply it in a Christian way. If you'll hold yourself to God's standard, if I'll hold myself to God's standard, that mirror that God's word is supposed to be, if I'll look in it every day and see if I'm matching up, and if I'm not, fix it, then I'll have all this stuff that it's talking about. There in verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." You want to know how we're going to be able to do this, even to ourselves? He's going to give us the grace to do it. It's going to be hard. But if you're wanting to please Him more than you want to please yourself, you'll not be relinquishing your sacrifice to Him begrudgingly, or being like, "Lord, this is going to hurt so bad, but I surrender this." No. He'll give you the grace, just like He does when you're going to die. You know, you see people that are nearing the end of the line. I don't know if you've ever been around anybody that's either died or fixing to. But it's funny because you see a different spirit come over them in the last little bit. Granny was that way. Grandma was a fearful person. She feared a lot of things. And I always figured that when it came time for her to go, it was going to be rough. And in those last few days, there was just something that happened to her. And she just opened her arms and embraced it. And it was God's grace for dying. And it's just like any other blessing that God gives us in our life that we don't deserve. It doesn't come when you don't need it. He doesn't give you more than you need, and He doesn't give you less than you need. He gives you exactly what you need to get through that moment for what He's doing with you right then. And the grace that He'll give you to be able to fix these things in your life and in mine too will be exactly what you need to cut this other thing out of your life today. When you look at it and say, "Man, I am not being," you know, you think it's hard to humble yourself before your kids? It is sometimes when you have to, one more time, gather them up and say, "I'm sorry that I said that to you." But if you're wanting to please God more than you are yourself, He'll give you the grace to be able to look them in the eye and say, "Forgive me, and I won't do that no more." So it can be done. The only way you're going to do it is with God's help. But that's our vocation that we're called to. We're not called to be the gospel police for the world or the church. You know, so many, most all the churches are so full of contention and strife and discord that runs under a nice, calm, sweet surface. You know, somebody walks into a church and we've just talked about this, but I mean, you walk in and you look at it and the songs are great. The singing's great. Everybody's smiling. People come say hi to you. They make you feel welcome. You fill out a little thing. Somebody calls you. They give you a little welcome packet. We went to a church one time and they had a little bag that they give every new visitor that it had all kinds of cool stuff in there from the church and, you know, fridge magnet and pens and notepads and all this kind of stuff to just always, you know, the church's name will be in your home now, see? And you can do all that kind of stuff, but then once you're there and you get to knowing everybody and you get to know whose kids are whose and who's friends and who's not friends, what? They're not friends? What? Why? And you get to looking around and asking, and the next thing you know, you've sorted yourself out right into one of the groups because there's so much discord going on. Because nobody does verse 2. We've eliminated it from... It's too hard. It demands too much. Too much sacrifice. Everybody's willing to sacrifice, even their money. I mean, I've seen people just dump money in the offering plate. And they don't get along with nobody. I know a guy, and you do too, that just pops in your mind right now. That he'd give everything. But he can't get along with nobody. And it's sad. Because he don't apply verse 2 at all. He don't try to do verse 3 at all. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace does not exist in his world. Why? Because the love of God is not in him. So... I mean, we need to be worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Worthy. You hear so many people say, we're not worthy. You'll never be worthy of God's love and all this kind of stuff. Well, no, nothing that I've ever done makes me worthy of what God has done for me. And in that sense, I believe that. I'm not worthy. Not in a million lifetimes. However, He's given us a blueprint to follow that in a miraculous way makes us on equal footing. We're heirs with His Son. Can you believe that? He created this thing of the adoption that we talked about a week or two ago that puts us in there on the same grounds, like the same level as His Son, and gave us a way to be worthy of at least the vocation that we're called to be. And it's how we live our life with each other. If we can't do that, then we don't go no further. We're never in a position to school somebody on some doctrinal issue or correct somebody or try to make them feel small with what we know about God's Word if we're not doing any of this. And the bottom line is, if we're doing this, we'll not do that to people. Just won't be there. That's all I have. A little bit early, but it's just a simple thought. I had to stop it right there because next week will be my last Sunday for the month, but we can go from verse 11 on to the end of the chapter, and it's so much more that just backs every bit of this up, backs it all up. But if we don't do this first, then the rest of it don't apply. It don't apply. And that's, I think the Lord is just teaching me slowly. I don't know. Some of us are really slow learners sometimes, I think. And we was talking about this on the way to church this morning. There's times in your life where you feel like you really made some progress really fast, whether it be, in any matter of life. And in Christianity, it's the same way. And then sometimes you feel like you've just been in the same place for years. And no matter what you do or read or how much you pray or what you listen to or whatever, it just feels like you ain't gaining no kind of ground. But the Lord works that way. If there's a reason why you're stuck, that's because you ain't learned something He wants you to learn where you're at right now. And instead of just languishing and giving up, we ought to focus and try to look inward and see what there is that needs to be worked out. I promise. I know this about me. I could work on me forever and not deal with nobody else and have plenty to do. And we all could do that. If we'll work on us, by default, we'll get along with pretty much everybody else. If we'll just take care of our own problems as far as lining up with God's Word, that's what we need to do.